Good morning again. Good to see everyone this morning. My blessing to be able to stand before you and to present the Word of God. Thank God for that. And I hope that this message this morning gives all glory to Christ. At this time of the year, a lot of people are thinking more about Jesus. A great time of the year to be sharing the gospel, to be speaking to others about your faith. And it's a great time for us to look at what the Bible has to say about Jesus Christ and who He is and His identity. There are a lot of people that have some peculiar ideas about Jesus. Some people say Jesus was a great man and He said a lot of great things, and they leave it at that. They don't look at Him as the Son of God or as the Messiah or as God come in the flesh. They just see Him as a great man. And to those individuals, I think that they have not read the words of the Bible. They have not read the Gospels. They have not read the eyewitnesses and the people who have lived with Jesus and know who He was and the things that He said. Jesus said some controversial things and offensive things, and most of them about Himself. The things that He proclaimed as being the Son of God, to being the Word of God come in the flesh, to being the light of the world, to being the life and the resurrection, to being the shepherd, the good shepherd. And that's a term attributed to God. For Jesus saying, before Abraham was, I am. He said things that to many today would not like to go along with, would not subscribe to. And what I'm going to do this morning is glorify Christ in this and reading John 4. And we're going to, John chapter 1, and drawing from that text. Before we get to our study, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, You are so gracious to us. We see Your love for us every day. We see Your great blessings that You've put into our life, in the family that we have, and the basic needs that You provide for us, and our home, and shelter, and clothing, and food. And Father, we thank You. Father, we thank You for sending Jesus Christ to this earth. For Him to live a holy life, to Him to live a sacrificial life, to give His life on our behalf. That He was in the grave for 3 days and rose again to give us everlasting life, to give us hope of the resurrection to come. Father, we recognize who Jesus is. He is Your Son. He is God come in the flesh. He is the Word of God embodied. And Father, we thank You for Him and we stand in awe of His glory. We ask Your blessings upon us this morning that we always look upon Christ as for who He is. And to carry this, the message of His life and His death and burial and resurrection with us every day. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. When a lot of people think of God and they think of their Creator, some people, they come up with reasons not to pay attention to Him, not to think about Him. They'll say and think of things and say, well, how can He relate to us? How does He know what it's like to endure what we endure? Why has He subjected us and put us in a world where there could be evil or sin? Why has God done these things? Why has He allowed there to be suffering? And in that, you hear a lot of ignorance. You hear a lot of those who don't know the Word of God. And they're not thinking about that God knows exactly what we endure and what we go through and what we suffer through in this life, the trials that we go through. Number one, He knows why. Because He created us. He made us. He made the world in which we lived in. He knows our weaknesses. He knows what it's like when we are faced with temptation to partake of things that we shouldn't. He knows what it's like to face the end result in our life of suffering and death. He knows those things. And secondly, it's not just the matter that He is the all-knowing Creator, it's that He came in the flesh. You know, and I think they would have a point maybe if they said, well, how does God know anything if He never experienced what we experience? But God has, hasn't He? He's been with us and He's dwelt among us, the Bible says. He lived a life that wasn't eternal or immortal. He didn't live a life of indulgence of the flesh. He lived a holy life. And He lived a life that was temporary. And He lived a life that faced persecution and mockery. He knew what it was like to be slandered. He knew what it was like for people to speak about Him behind His back. He endured those things. The hardest things that we have to go through, Christ endured. God came in the flesh. And I thank God for that. I think that's a wonderful thing. And it makes sense to me that I would expect that of our Creator, the one who has made us and given us purpose and meaning, who loves us so much to endure what we have endured so that He can be the God of all comfort. As we've been reading through 2 Corinthians, we're reminded of that our Creator is there to comfort us. He gives us all comfort. He's given us all good things. Of course, He is the source of comfort. And this time, I encourage you, go with me over to John chapter 1. And let's look now in verses 1 through 10. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. We're going to make some observations from the text. I'm going to build on it by going a little bit further in a moment. But I'm just going to abbreviate it right here in verses 1 through 10. And I know that sounds like a lot, but if you've read John 1, the way that he speaks and the things that he says, very quick and to the point and very precise. So listen to what the Apostle John says here. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. There was a man having been sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. And there was the true light, which coming in the world enlightens everyone. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him." How tragic is that? That Christ came in a world that did not know him. He came fulfilling the prophecies and predictions and living the holy life that he did. I want you to notice and just slow down looking over those 10 verses again, what is being said here. First of all, John is echoing Genesis. Remember Genesis 1:1? We can probably all quote it here. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And what we read here is an echo of that in John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." And we see that here God exists, and yet He exists in the three persons, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And specifically here, we see that Christ existing as the Word. And what does that mean, that this reference to the Word of God? The word there for Word is logos, and it means the logic of God, the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God, all these things that are constant. It is the communication of God. And so when it says there in the text, and John says that all things were created through the Word, God spoke all things into existence, it's an affirmation that Jesus was there in the very beginning when all things were made, that God created through the Word. Psalm 33 and verse 6 says, "By the word of Yahweh the heavens were made." We worship the Almighty Creator. And yet He is transcendent and above, and yet He is in contact with His creation. And so that everything that was made and brought into existence was by His spoken word. That word, being apart from Him, is who He is. And another way to put it is that God's communicated word is just as powerful as He is, just as divine as He is. And this is what becomes flesh, the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ. And so what we see here in John 1 is we see that the revealed knowledge of God, the communicated word and reasoning of God, God's communicated wisdom that brought all things into existence, came and dwelt among men. Wow. You should stand in awe of that. When you read it, when you think about it, it should be both puzzling and it causes you to contemplate and to reflect upon your Creator, who He is, and what He has done for you, and how He experiences what we have experienced. So God's Word has come. And the text says He gives us life. It's by the Word of God that we have life. And He is light. He enlightens everything. It is by the light of the glory of Christ that we are able to understand reality, to see meaning and purpose in life, and why we're here in the first place. Jesus is the perfect reflection of God. He is God. He is the eternal embodiment of God, the Bible says. And so we read here in the text that John the Baptist comes testifying about the light. And that light enlightens all and guides us and instructs us. It reminds me of Psalm 36 and verse 9, in which the psalmist says, "In your light do we see light." You know, we wouldn't be able to see anything if God hadn't created it. But Jesus says in John 8 and verse 12, He says, "I am the light. I am the light of the world." Meaning what? The light by which we are able to see everything from creation. That is who Jesus is. That is Him, our Savior. As I think about the things that the Apostle John has written right here, he's revealing our transcendent Creator, the one, our Father who dwells in heaven, and yet also showing how He could come and dwell among us while still being in heaven and also being on earth and among us. And that's an amazing thing. Here we have God connecting with humanity to the greatest extent. You think about that? Is there one thing, who can say this? Who can come up with the one thing God should have done this in greater? He could have much more related to us. He could have been a part of us if He had just done this. And there's nothing else you can say because He did it. And He did it through Jesus Christ. There's no greater way for God to have revealed Himself to creation. He made everything. We see His design and glory. But for God to come in the flesh, for us to stand in awe, to see the glory of Jesus Christ, as we're about to read here a little bit further, is that He came and dwelt among man, and humanity saw the glory of God. They saw who God is and His likeness. Someone wants to know what God is like, they can look at Jesus Christ. There's God come in the flesh. They want to know what God teaches and what wisdom He gives to humanity and what purpose He gives, you listen to Jesus and to His teachings. The very basis of everything that we stand for is right here. So I encourage you this morning, have you been reading the words of Christ? Have you been studying what He has given to us? Do you look at His life? It is in Him that we have life and we have everything. There's no one that can reveal God any more than what Christ has. He has done the ultimate thing for us. What more could God have done to reveal Himself to the world? Nothing more than His revelation in His creation and ultimately in Jesus Christ. He knows what we go through. When I look at these passages here in John 1, they become even more personal when I think about what's over in the book of Hebrews. Go with me to Hebrews real quick. We're going to look at portions of three different chapters here, chapters 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 4. If you read this before, you know where I'm going with this. Listen to what is written right here. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, verses 2 and 3, the writer says, "In these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son, of whom He has appointed an heir of all things, through whom also He has made the worlds." God has made everything through Him. He is the means of all creation. And that goes along with our scripture reading this morning from Colossians 1. And verse 3, "Who is the radiance of His glory?" Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power, who, having accomplished cleansing for sin, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. You know, I hear people today, they'll say, "Okay, well, you show that there's a creator, and yes, there must be a creator, but now, whose God are we going to serve? Which God are we going to find who is true?" The answer to us as Christians is very simple. We see it in Christ. We see it in Jesus. There's the one true God revealed. There He is, living holy life, giving us His examples and His words. I want you to go on a little bit further as the writer of Hebrews seems to be reading John 1 as he's saying these things. In Hebrews 2 and verse 14, you read this, 14 and 15. "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself, Christ, likewise also God, partook of the same, so that through death He might render powerless who has the power of death, who is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." And we have freedom. We live in the hope of resurrection. We have confidence through Christ. And then we have a Savior who is partaken of flesh and blood like us. We have a God who knows what it's like to be embodied as a human, to endure what we endure. Look here in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. The writer says, "But we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin." He knows what it's like. He's been tempted in every way, and yet he never sinned. And then the scripture says, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Amazing, beautiful scriptures there echoing from John 1. And I like what's described here because I see one whom I can approach. I can come to God. I can approach the throne of God, which is a repeated theme in the book of Hebrews. That I can come to His throne of grace. That I can come to God with mercy because He knows our weaknesses and He knows what we endure, and He's there on our behalf. Now go with me back to John 1 as we'll bring some of these thoughts together. The point, the reaction that we should have to the Word of God and reading and seeing these things. Now, as I think about God coming in the flesh, and I see that Jesus Christ has partaken of those things, I ask you this morning, what does that do for your fellowship with God? How does that help you to connect with Him? You know, if it has no effect on you, I wonder if you understand what we're reading here. God coming in the flesh. I want you now to look back in John 1 and verses 11 through 14. What did God give us by sending Christ, by the Word coming in flesh? This is what we read. Verse 11. He came to what was His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. He knows what it's like to be rejected. But as many as received Him, He gave them a gift. And it says right here, He gave them the right to become children of God. And when you know who Jesus is, you want to be a child of God. You want to be like Him. You want to model your life. You want to follow Him. You want to listen to everything that He says as a child of God. He says, even to those who believe in His name, we believe in Him and who He says He is. And we read this in verse 13, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We're born again of God. These things Jesus teaches about in John chapter 3, that you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And verse 14, it says very clearly, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I think the reason that a lot of people don't follow Jesus is because they don't know about Him. They don't know enough about Him. They refuse to know about Him. Or they ignore that He is full of grace and truth. What we just read there in those passages, we see again, we have the right to be children of God, to be born of God. And we see the glory of Christ that here God, He is God come in the flesh, who's dwelt among us, who's full of grace and truth. What I want to emphasize this morning, and the reason why this is in the Bible, why does John start right here and say all these words? It is for us to stand in awe of Jesus Christ, isn't it? What is it also? It's also to shape the way that we perceive God and to look how we look at Jesus and how we perceive all the world and our whole existence and why we are here. It reshapes everything. And so when people today have a view of Jesus as a soft-spoken pacifist, and they don't think about Him standing against sin or His strong words or the things that He spoke that many were offended by, or they don't think about that Jesus spoke more about hell than anybody else, they don't have the right perception of Christ. Christ came to warn us, and He came to save us, and He came to tell us what it took to be a child of God. To lay down our lives, to take up the cross. Those are things that many don't want to hear. Some people simply see Jesus as a condemning judge, a means in which they can judge and point their fingers at others and say, you're not doing right, while never looking at themselves. But that's not reflected in Christ either. He comes with grace and mercy and forgiveness and love. He comes giving the warnings against sin so to save His people, those who believe in Him. That's why He comes. You know, some people come, sing, and they think that Jesus confirms everything they already believe. And so whatever they think, well, Jesus must agree with it. I'm a good person. Good people go to heaven. Therefore, I have to be going to heaven. And they don't listen to the words of Christ that challenge them, that push them. They don't look at his life and at how he lived. And they don't allow it to have any effect on them. We have many people today who are known as mythicists. There are those who go around and say, Jesus was just a myth. Even though every historian and every university, even from the agnostics and atheists, will recognize this, that Jesus was an historical figure. Jesus of Nazareth was crucified by Pontius Pilate in the first century, an undeniable truth there. And yet there are some today who don't even want to recognize him as he is. But this is what I can do. I can see who Jesus is from Matthew, who lived with him. I can read the Gospel of John, one of the disciples that even the skeptics and unbelievers would say, yeah, John really did write this book. Yes, he was a follower of Jesus. Yes, he actually did live with Jesus. We disagree with what he says, but yeah, he knew all these. He was with Jesus, and he wrote the Gospel of John. And some might say, that it's just a myth. But then if you go to Luke says, I talked to the witnesses. And Mark, he was there most of the time. And then Peter is who he used for the basis of writing his gospel. The words of the eyewitnesses are there. Not for anybody to come up with any other opinion. And so when we go with the gospel, we don't go with the gospel that says, well, Jesus is just all about just forgiving everybody. And he agrees with what everybody does. Christ came, God came in the flesh to teach us things divine, things that are transcendent and above us, things that are so great that we need to hear them and we need to study them and they need to shape our lives. Most of Jesus' teaching is offensive, especially his teaching about himself. When you go through the Sermon on the Mount, so many instructions there that people would like to ignore. But I want to remind you of a few things that Jesus said this morning in closing. In Matthew 7, verse 23, Jesus said, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. People don't want to hear that they can live a righteous life, but then also in living in sin, that they're still lost and that they need to follow Christ. Jesus said in Luke 13 and verse 3, he says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. They wanted him to respond to the news of the day and the tragedies with a different way, but Jesus responds with, you need to repent. You need to come to God, or you will all likewise perish. Why say that in that context? Jesus, and when people asked him for food, for him to feed them again, how did he respond? He said, I am the bread of life. And he said in John 6 and verse 54, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood is eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And the people were offended by that. Those who were offended and wanted to put him to death, Jesus said to them before them in John 8 and verse 58, he says, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus declared who he was. He revealed that he was God. In fact, in John 10 and verse 30, he said, I and the Father are one. And they wanted to stone him for it. Are you offended by the words of Christ? Or do you stand in awe of his glory that he is full of grace and truth? I hope that you recognize Jesus, who he is. God come in the flesh. The word of God has dwelt among us. Let's stand in awe of him. And if you believe in him, you can become a child of God and be born again. Jesus says in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Who can say that? Except for the Son of God. I encourage you this morning, stand in awe of Jesus. Give your life to him and follow him with all your heart. Take up your cross and live a sacrificial life. You know, and that begins by imitating the gospel. You need to die to yourself, having confessed your faith, be buried in the waters of baptism, and it's God that raises us to newness of life, having washed away all of our sins. You can make things right this morning. We want to encourage you to. We want to pray with you. If you're fearful of coming forward, find someone who will pray with you and be an encouragement to you. Let's stand and sing together.